What we're going to actually look at today is the last of the Psalms. Can anybody remember what the name of the Psalms, what they're called, the group of Psalms that we've been looking at? Anybody? I think we were only told 1 week. It's the Psalms of Ascent. And they're thought that they were written by David around the time of David, King David, when he was about to rebuild or build for the first time the temple in Jerusalem on Mount Zion, the highest point in Jerusalem. And they think that these psalms were used in one of two ways mainly. One, that there were 15 steps in the temple that went from the court of the men up to beginning to approach the Holy of Holies. And there were 15 steps, and there are 15 of these psalms. And they think that they might have used these psalms, because most of them are short, as they did these 15 steps, getting closer and closer to the heart of worship. But there's another thought as well. And the other thought is, and perhaps it was both, that the people, the ordinary folks, used them on their pilgrimage up to Jerusalem as time went on and the temple was built. They had regular festivals in the year that they had to go to. And we've been laughing in our house group, thinking about some of the old war songs. And I somehow got "It's a Long Way to Piccadilly." He's a bit dafty now, as I do have the oddest thoughts. But you know that kind of song that keeps you going and moves you along? Well, it's thought that these psalms might have been this. So we've got the last one of them today before we start off in Lent. And it's this Psalm 133. It's tiny. You've got the words up there just to remind you. It's only 5 verses. And it's a very rich psalm in that it's about blessings and about living in harmony. So, a question. Is it just about getting on with one another? You know, this living in harmony, is it just, you know, I won't row with them and I'll keep my distance and everything will be okay? Well, let's see what we think about that. Because you could then think, oh, if it's more than that, then maybe the people I'm supposed to be in relationship with then are the people close to me, like family, friends, people of the same religion, people from the same country, people that are like us. Is that the sort of people that God wants us to be in harmony and in unity with? There's a quote elsewhere in the Bible, well, in this, where I think in this version he called them brethren, live together in harmony. Is that right? In that, I can't twist round. Is it brethren in this version that live?
Brothers.
Brothers, yeah, that lived. Other versions have it as like God's people, you know, those kind of words. Probably brethren doesn't mean just the male friends. It's that inclusiveness of other human beings, all of you. So who is this psalm written for? The Jewish people? It was certainly written by a Jewish person. They think David, as I've said. And it was written for the Jewish community. So is that the target group? Or is it to us as well? Because we're Christians and we're heirs of Judaism, aren't we? We get the fulfillment of the promises in the law in Jesus Christ. Or is it all who seek God? Or is it even more than that, the people that God is calling us to be in fellowship in some way with? I'm sure you'll remember that elsewhere in scriptures it says that God loves all that he has made, all that he has made. So my feeling is that in this, he's saying we as human beings have to seek to live together in communities of strength and love, in whatever community we are. It could be any of them, couldn't it? Oh, blimey, that's a bit hard, isn't it? That kind of, I don't know if I can do that. But one of the things that helped me understand how this might work is if you take the greatest building ever built, stone or brick building, or the greatest wall ever built, it might have hundreds of thousands of bricks or stones in it. I've no idea. Anybody got a guesstimate of how many bricks go into a building? I haven't got a clue. There's several million. What did you think, darling? How many? Yeah, I think so. For a fairly small building, there would be, wouldn't there? But millions and millions. But you know, each brick is an essential part of that building, yes? For the structure and the strength. But when you think about it, each brick that is essential can only actually touch how many other bricks? How many other bricks can it touch? Quick maths. Six, that's right. There's four going on the sides, isn't there? Four sides, so top, bottom and either side. But you could feasibly, if you were building it to be very strong, you could also have the other dimension as well, couldn't you, of bricks. But that's the maximum you can actually touch. And it always helps me to understand that even though I want to be in a relationship with humanity in a way, that there will be different levels of that fellowship. I can only touch six other bricks if you think of me as a brick, and I don't mind. I don't mind at all. Different degree of relationships. And I think that means in this sense that we're invited to value all human beings. It's a kind of base position, isn't it? That every person in this world is valuable to God, is valuable, has value, has worth. Some of them will be in much harder situations, some easier. Some have got themselves in a tussle. Some have been put in a tussle by their circumstances. But there is that call to support and develop all systems that we have as human beings that value every person and shares out the resources. So, two quickies. What's it like, the psalmist says, in living in God's blessing? Well, there's two pictures. One of them is, let's see in a minute. What do you use olive oil for, guys? Cooking? What other things? Dipping with balsamic, yeah? Earache, that's right. Not quite so elegant. But the purity of oil is very good, isn't it? And the doctors can still tell you, you know, put some oil in your ear, fries. No, don't say that. But you know the sense of what I mean. There are all sorts of ways. I mean, in the past, they used to use it for wounds, to cleanse and to soothe. You remember the story of the Good Samaritan? It was probably some oil that the one who eventually helped them took out of his bag and cleansed and soothed his wounds and dressed dressed them for him. In the ancient times, olive oil was probably the most valuable and the purest thing that people in the Middle East there had. It was very important to them, and it became really strong symbolically. It was used for anointing as a symbol of God's blessing. You know, anointed for king, for high priest. This is what we see in this reading, and I'll talk to you about that in a moment. But increasingly, oil is used for anointing, for healing. And in the Anglican Church and others, we use it for confirmation and baptism. We anoint with oil at the sign of the cross. Well, what had happened and what this psalm is referring to is that Moses anointed Aaron, his brother, to be high priest. Now, this is just a representation. Nobody looked like that in the world that I know of, but it's just a representation. And the oil would be in an animal's horn. Have you seen the size of that horn? Have you seen that full of oil and thrown over you, poured over you? There, I found a YouTube that I did wonder about showing you, which was about oil being poured over somebody's head. And to be honest, when it was running down in his eyes and he was breathing it in his nose and that, it didn't look that pleasant. So I thought, no, we won't go with that one. But it was a big amount of oil, and that's how he would have done it. We don't know whether it was bigger, a horn as that at all. But that was it. They now anointed him. They're keeping it a bit in the family, weren't they? Moses making his own brother high priest. But they were still, we're talking right back in the early formation of Israel. So it's familial and it's tribal and it's growing into a bigger country. One of the things that it says, Moses and Aaron were worried after Moses had anointed Aaron. They were worried that he hadn't done it right. You ever feel like that? You know, you do something and you think, oh, I don't think I got that quite right. Well, that's what these two guys were worried about. But in the readings around where the anointing happened, they get a very strong answer, and that is that the blessedness that came through anointing came not because of getting it right, but because of their hearts being open and wanting God's blessing. You know, when we come to church, it's not whether we take communion exactly the right way. You know, we kneel at exactly the right point. We hold our hands at exactly the right angle. We make the right response. That we go and light a prayer candle. And is there a way we should be doing that? And what about when we're singing a worship song? Should I wave my arms? Should I hold them? What? None of that is the means by which God blesses us. He blesses us when our hearts are longing for him. And when we do the act or the symbol, and we do it with our hearts open to him. And that's when the rich blessings come, which they came to Aaron. And they came so strongly. And I love this verse where it says, when the oil had all been poured over him, the last bits hung in his beard like pearls, like jewels. Even the last bit of the oil was beautiful and reminded them of God's love and God's beauty. I did want to get one of the men with beards, Melvin and Paul and anybody else, to let's have a go with a bottle of olive oil. But Christian love, I thought better not do it. It's the desiring that's the important thing. But this psalm also talks of another sign of blessedness. and it talks about Mountain Dew. And there's a postcard here, which is about dew on Mount Hermon. Yeah, can you see it? Can you see the dew? D-E-W, not the Jewish person. Can you see the dew? No, that's because it's nothing like the dew that we have in our gardens in spring and autumn. It is actually what for forever, they think in the writings, this particular mist that comes down on Mount Hermon and does to this day, they call it the Dew of Hermon. And Mount Hermon is the mountains near Galilee. I had to stop myself because I nearly was going to tell you that it was in the Lake District. But actually it was near the Lake of Galilee, of course. And what the psalmist is talking about here is that that dew, that mist, is a thick and a heavy mist, if you like. And what it does is it comes, not like ours in the spring and autumn, it gathers that mist in the hottest time of the year, when the ground is parched, when it's sun-scorched, when the animals and plants are needing water. And this dew, this mist comes and it waters the people and the life. And the psalmist is saying, God's blessing is as if this particular kind of mist or dew is falling on Mount Zion, on the holiest place for the Jewish people, for the Israelites. And he's saying God's blessing is like that. It comes at the hardest times sometimes, but gives us the sustenance that we need. What a kind of blessing that is. It's amazing, isn't it? So there's one more question that I thought we could look at. And it's really a question about, if we do try to live in harmony with humanity in whatever level it is, and we're yearning for God, we've been told that we'll be blessed. But what might that look like in practice? What might that mean for humanity if we all tried to live for equality of resources for everyone? And everyone having value. Well, if you don't mind, I'm going to tell you a story, a little story. It won't be long. And it's a once upon a time story, so it can be whenever you want it to be. Well, before we had taps, it better be there, because otherwise it don't work. There was a rich landowner who built a new village. And of course, people came to live in the new village and they liked it very much. And he put right at the centre of the village a well. Have you got a picture of a well? I don't know the date of this one, but it's an ancient well. It's not just stone. It looks as though it's got a bit of concrete in it to me. But it's back in the days where they needed a well for water. And the landowner and the man who built this village was desire was that everybody should have equal access to the water of this well. Nobody would have more than anybody else. Nobody would get it quicker than anybody else. Everybody was equal when it came to getting the water. And this was especially important because there was no other source of water in the region. So it was vitally important. And as time passed, it worked okay. But then they started having trouble. And the powerful people and the rich people, because they happened to go together, got fed up with waiting for their turn to get water. They got a bit grumpy about other people getting it in their turn and they be before them. And they didn't like it, and they thought something should be done. You know, we've all heard it. It's not right. Something should be done. And the something that was going to be done was that they came up with this great idea that you have to fill a form in to get water. Okay? And they were quite long, these forms. And in order to get water, you had to fill a form in. Well, the rich and powerful loved it. Yay! That's great, isn't it? Because the people that weren't as bookish and preferred doing practical things and probably had practical skills, they hated form filling. Perhaps some of them couldn't even do it. So although they started off trying, over time, those people just managed with less and less water. So the rich and powerful got happier and happier, and the poorer people and not so powerful, skilled in other ways, got thirstier and thirstier because they couldn't get so much water. Time went on, and they did that for a while. And then one day, one youngster from the group that didn't like filling in forms spoke up on their behalf. And this person said, "This is not right. You shouldn't have to fill in a form to get water. You should, wait for it, do a dance. Do a dance to get water." Well, the rich and the powerful hated it. Ooh, they didn't want to do that. You can see what I'm going to do with the kids later on, can't you? The kids hated that. The children. The form fillers hated that idea. But those who were practically minded it loved it. So time went on and they did this. But it was very, very busy around the well. You can imagine, because there were all sorts of people with these long forms, checking them. Oh, no, you've missed out that line. You missed out your postcode or the equivalent. You know, can't go on till you've got it right. So all that was happening on one side. On the other side, you've got a whole gang of people that are doing a well dance, whatever that is. I thought maybe jump up, do a twist, one step left, one step right, and do it all over again. I don't know, but they had to do this dance. Very, very busy it was at the well. And when new people came to the village, they were asked, "What do you want to be? Do you want to be a form filler or a dancer?" Huh? They went, "Oh, we can't get water without. You have to do one or the other." Well, time went on and they kind of managed in that way. And then eventually, the landowner who had built the village returned. He was puzzled at what he saw. What on earth's going on around this well? He was really puzzled. And then he was asked if he wanted to fill a form or do a dance. "Why?" he said. "Why? Why do I have to do something?" And the answer was, by both sides, because the builder of the village said so. "Oh," he said, "how do you know that?" "Oh, we've got documents, old documents." Well, no documents could be found, could they? Of course there were no documents. And the builder said, "No, I don't want to be a form filler or a dancer." What was it he wanted? And they all wanted water. That was what they wanted, water. Not the weird ways of getting it. And he began to feel sad at what the people in the village had done. And then some of the villagers said, "We really want the landowner who built the village to come back and build another well. so we don't have to mix. The man who only wanted to give water freely to everyone equally was brokenhearted and wept. Think about it. Think about what it says to us about how we get on. Think about what it might mean about how God freely longs to give things. Just let your mind work with the story at some point. God's desire, in conclusion, is to bless us through sharing, through living harmonious and open and loving minds to humanity, to all people. We thought for a moment who it might be. Do you remember Jesus talking to his disciples on the night before his crucifixion in the upper room? And he said to his disciples, love one another so that the world will know that God has sent me. Love one another so the world will know God's love and that God is working. I'm not going to answer this. This is for all of us. But what does that mean? What would that mean in our church community, living like that? We do sometimes, don't we? What would it be like if it's where we live, where we work, our country, our world? Just think of, maybe it's a means that God's blessing could be known. As we try to live in love and sharing, God's blessing comes to us. As we open our hearts and we try to live in love with all. May God bless us and help us. Amen.